So we're studying the book of Revelation together in a series that we've titled The End of the World as We Know It. And sometimes it feels that way lately, as the end of the world as we know it. But it's not, right? Because, like, life goes on. And I think, I love that song we just sang that said, we are tossed about in the storm, right? We're flailing about, and that's like the human condition. So there's nothing new there, but we find ourselves kind of awash in what's happening in our culture, our time. But we're looking at the book of Revelation, and we're gonna read the entire book. I've been telling you that. And every week, my convictions get tested. I'm like, are we going to really read it? I think we should, right? And so hopefully you're reading it on your own. By the way, it takes an hour and a half to read the entire book of Revelation. So, like, I don't know if you're a binge show watcher at all. That's like two episodes of your favorite show. Two. They put out these series like 10 episodes, you know, like hours and hours of our lives. And we're like, man, I don't have time to read the Bible. Like, is that true? I think we got time. So hour and a half of your time, if you go to BibleGateway.com, you can listen to it there. I listen to it while I read it because it helps me stay on track. Otherwise, I get really distracted with things because that's how I work. We're going to read from Revelation chapter 4 today, so if you can pull that up. My clicker is not working today again, so thank you so much, Drew. Revelation 4 and 5, and we're going to read this together, then we're going to pray, and we're going to talk about the Word. This is what it says. The Word says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven spirits were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes, front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second was like an ox, and the third was like the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, and it was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Chapter 5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even peek inside of it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp, and they were holding bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on this earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. When I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the earth say, sing with them. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for your word and the power of your word, the revelation that you give to us, your people. We thank you that we are able to gather together and to sing praises to you. A privilege not afforded to us by any governance or any authority, but by you, because you are God and we are not, and you invite us into worship. I praise you, Father, for a chance now to get into your word and explore it together. Father, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you promise if we ask you for wisdom, you'll give it, and if we seek understanding, you will grant it, that you're not a God who is far off and mysterious, but is revealing himself to us. May you reveal yourself to us this morning. Father, for every person who's watching at home or listening long later or sitting in the room right now, I pray that you would attune our ears to hear your Spirit's teaching, that we'd have the courage of character to stand at your feet and say, teach us, O God. And Lord, as we all learn together, disciples in Christ, may you continue to move your church forward, causing us to advance against the darkness that prevails, against the wickedness of the world. May your gospel of hope and of assurance and of promise and of victory never, never be overcome. May you be glorified, Father, even as you sit right now on that throne, receiving glory and praise and honor. We join them as we bind that up in Jesus' name. And the people of God say, Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to kind of explore this text now. I know we read it together, and it's a blessing just to read it. And sometimes I feel like, hey, we just read it. That's pretty good, right? Like, that's it. Let's call it. But we're going to talk through it because it's worth kind of thinking through, and I'm going to throw out some more ideas of maybe how we can look at the scripture differently together. But I remember, I don't know if you've been around church world very long, but I remember someone said with a title, like, oh, you must be an REM fan. And I'm like, well, I'm just a child of the 80s, right? So 80s, 90s, 2000s, like, I was at all those things. And back in the day, I used to go to concerts, man, and the concerts were wild because they had the big screens and the bright lights, you know, and you'd be like, yeah, and you see the silhouette of the fans in the crowd, you know, that stuff. And then I became a Christian, and then I kind of quit going to those concerts anyway because I couldn't afford it, really. And I had kids. You know, that happens. And then I started going to Christian concerts, and I became a believer. And man, sometimes I go to these Christian concerts, and they would freak me out, you know? Like, I remember we were at the Family Arena in St. Louis, maybe even the downtown arena, and some of these light shows that came off the stage was, you know, it's like I was having a conniption, you know, a fit, and I'm like, this is kind of over the top, isn't it? Like, this is a bit much, isn't it? I mean, I went to the concerts in the 90s, right? I remember what a big stage show looks like. Come on, this is the church. We believe in Jesus. Shouldn't we, like, sing nice songs and have low lighting and, you know, I don't know what we're supposed to do, right? But these dudes were not. They were, like, shooting laser beams into the crowd, you know, wah, wah, you know, and you're like, what's happening? And people are crying around. You're like, why are you crying? This is weird. And it's crazy, right? What is going on with that kind of worship? Or, and get this, I don't know if you have the privilege or pleasure to walk in and tour a cathedral. Especially when they're empty. Like sometimes when you're there to like go to service, it's like you get in and get out, you see the people and da da da, you know. But man, if you walk through a cathedral that's empty, like if you go in midweek, and here's a pro tip. If you're driving through a town and there's a cathedral, it's probably unlocked. It's intimidating, right? I remember I opened some cathedral like 12 feet tall. I'm like, I shouldn't be doing this. Someone's going to come and get me. And you walk in and every foot's like click. And you walk in, and man, you just feel small. You're like, what? What are these people doing? I was thinking about that because, you know, like, we hope to have a church building. And I think, could you imagine starting that right now? Like, let's build a really big, tall stone structure with steeples and points. I know you guys think, no, we don't want that. But, right? I mean, can you imagine trying to do that kind of building? It's only going to cost, like, $100 million to complete, guys. Come on. I mean, it's worth it, right? Because how do you encapsulate the glory of God? I'm going to make an argument this morning from this text that no matter what light shows you've seen, and no matter what cathedral you've walked into, matter of fact, if I'll say one more cathedral, it's my final thought on this, right? Creation. How do you not walk out in creation and go, wow! This is amazing. Sky is blue. The stars are, you know, white. The sky is dark at night. The trees move in the wind. The birds are flying around these weird patterns. Like, wow. I know some of you are hunters, outdoorsmen. You're like, oh, I get that. I love that. But that's a cathedral, isn't it? And it still doesn't encapsulate. I'm going to make an argument today from the text here that no matter what vision you have or I have of God and the worship that's due him, it's too small. It's just too small. And so we're going to kind of pick up here in chapter 4 after hearing the letters to the churches last week, the seven letters to the seven churches now, there's a shift. So let's jump into the word and see what we have here together. It says, after this I looked, and I just want to make a point again to say, this is the beginning of the second vision in the book of Revelation, but it is connected to the first. And right here the author connects it. After this, then I saw. Right? So these seven letters, write this down. And you'll remember that we've already seen the glory of Jesus be revealed to John. Remember the trumpet voice, right? And then he says, write these things down. And then after those letters were written, he's like, and after this, there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And here it is again. The voice I had heard before speaking like a trumpet said. You know what that means? That's Jesus. That's Jesus saying, John, come here. I want to show you something. And he's opened the door of heaven to John. Look at what it says. Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. So two things we're getting here is that the entire book is one narrative and then they're connected, right? But that even Jesus is saying, and after these letters are written, these are things that are coming for you all. There's something you need to see. I don't know if you've ever thought about the glory of God in his throne room, but one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is Isaiah 6. Remember that story? It talks about how God filled his holy temple and the place shook and there was smoke and, I mean, everything. And Isaiah, remember Isaiah the prophet, he says, woe is me, right? He's just undone in the presence of God. This is no small, easy, like, bite-sized God. This is a God that's overwhelming to experience. And just as much as we saw that with John when he met Jesus, when he saw this Jesus, now we have Jesus inviting John into heaven, to the open door. Verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit. Now, I want to remind you again that John had been in the Spirit worshiping on Sunday, and I challenge you all to consider how you come to worship. Do you come in the Spirit of God? And maybe you say, well, I don't know if I do, right? But do it right now. Say, God, I'm coming in your Spirit. I want to know you. I don't want to know about you. I want to know you. And in the moment here, inside of John's vision of these letters, he says, in that moment, I was in the Spirit, and instantly, I was transported, and there before me was a throne in heaven. So now we have the throne of God. And by the way, if we can hit that next slide, these are your fill in the blanks, the simple ones. We have the throne of God and the lion and the lamb. That's what we're going to talk about today, is the throne of God and the lion and the lamb. And so he says, instantly I saw him before me, there was a throne in heaven and someone who was sitting upon it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, but also your translation might say jasper and ruby, thank you. Sardius, actually, and another one too. Yeah, ruby or sardius. I want to talk for a minute about what this throne looks like, and we're going to talk more about thrones in a moment, right? You heard it read. But he says, behold, an open door, and immediately I saw the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne in heaven. And the one sitting was like a stone, an appearance like jasper or carnelian or ruby, and I'm like, well, that's weird. I see a throne, and immediately I see someone who's like stone. And what does that mean that he's like stone? But it's this weightiness, it's this immovability, right? I mean, I don't know if you've ever been to like DC and seen the Lincoln Memorial, right? And he sits there on that chair, but you're not going to move that guy's head. You're not going to adjust his fingers, right? If you've ever seen it in person, you can't move. He's set. He's there. He's placed. And I know, by the way, a little side thing, I know as much right now as we like to, you know, like tear things down like that, this God is a God that cannot be torn down. That's just the truth of it. Like, he sets like stone in his throne. And so that's what it says. There's one who set like stone. I just think that's an interesting connection, especially given last week we talked about having a small white stone with your name on it from God. So we have this, and then what, an appearance like jasper and carnelian. Jasper would have been many colors, right? So I've heard it said like, oh, the jasper was white, or the jasper is different, like green or blue. But it's actually, the stone is found in a whole bunch of different colors, right? But in the Old Testament, jasper was referred to, and this is wild, but in the Old Testament, it was a polished stone. And so it was opaque. Opaque's a weird word. It means you can't see through it, right? But you would just polish the outside and you go, oh, look how beautiful the stone is, right? But interestingly enough, the jasper referred to in the New Testament is actually a translucent stone. And it's probably clear because later on in Revelation 21, it says a clear jasper was seen. And I'm like, well, what's a clear jasper look like? And then someone said it could be like a diamond. Like a diamond. Other people said, no, Hebrews had no name for diamonds, but it could have behaved like a diamond. Because what would it be about a clear stone, a cut stone, that would be glorifying to look at? I don't know. Let me ask any ladies in the room who have a ring on their finger. Why do we love that? I've been around women, they're like, you're going to put an eye out with that thing. Some women like to clean them up, you know, and then get them out there, and then, whoa. You get the pictures, right? The engagement photos, you're like, what is that about? A really well-cut, clear, perfect diamond, you look inside, and you're like, ah. You know, you ever seen those guys? They make a bunch of money putting a little spectacle in their eye, and then holding it up and going, oh, I'm telling you what's inside there. And you're like, what is this? This tiny rock, I have a whole driveway full of rocks. But not like this, right? And all of a sudden, there's this glory, and I go, oh, it's like the light show at the concert. It's like one who's sitting like stone, but like lights reflecting in every direction, actually being generated in every direction. Like it's a spectacle to behold. As a matter of fact, then, you have one who's like jasper, and then also who is like sardius, which interestingly is a reddish rock as well, so that's why they say ruby, but it looks kind of like flesh. And actually, if you Google that word sardius and perhaps the word in the NIV, which is carnelian, it'll bring back results, and it looks almost like a stone of flesh. It's a little redder, but you know, it looks like it's interesting, right? I'm like, well, what would that be about? And then you start to see, listen to me now, these visions of God's purposes, right? See, I don't want to say, because this is God on the throne, right? And but you see these two things, the glory and the light and the realness. I want to remind you, church, of something. We are made in the image of God. That doesn't mean that God is made in our image, but it means we are made in his image. And there's something about our fleshliness, something about our creation, something about the way Jesus was made in our flesh to be fully man and fully God, that we partake in his creation by our very presence, right? This is why birth's a miracle. Every birth's a miracle, if you don't know that. Because we partake in his divine nature at birth because we're imparted with his image. And I don't believe it's a translucent theoretical image, but it's an image. We are image bearers. And so that's interesting that second stone kind of looks like flesh. Also, by the way, that stone is referred to in Revelation 21. So both these things are at the beginning and at the end here of the book of Revelation. And then it says that there was an emerald rainbow around the throne. And right away I thought, oh, that's cool. He's got a rainbow, right? And you think about the covenant promises and all that. But it's not any old rainbow. It's like an emerald. And I'm like, what's that mean? It's like a green rainbow? I actually Googled it. There's no green rainbows I could find. Like, what does that look like? But you have God sitting on the throne like a stone, reflecting or shining forth glory, looking like a couple of kinds of stones, and then having this rainbow of promise over him, this beauty to behold. Where are we at? Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. Now, this is where I want to tell you about another little Bible study tip, maybe, if you want to study the Bible seriously. So I read this a whole bunch of times, and I was like, man, I cannot understand what exactly is happening in this text. Like, it gets, there's you know, elders, and then there's living creatures, and there's the God on the throne, and there's the Lamb, and it's like, what is going on? And so I took out a piece of paper, and then I just started drawing on it. And this might, I don't know if this is complicated, you guys. This is, like, not very complicated, but I'm just saying, I started drawing, and actually, if you can push one slide, I put it up here for y'all to see. Now, it's kind of small, but hopefully online you can see it as well, because all I started with is this little thing in the middle, a throne with God on it. And that's just where I started, because I wanted to see it. I'll tell you why I did this, because I wanted to bring in a whiteboard or a chalkboard and try to draw this, and I realized the more I drew it, and I tried to draw it really fast, which is why it's, you know, that's about as good as my art gets anyway, but I'm like, I'm not going to be able to do this as fast as the scriptures talk about it. But here's the image. We'll leave that up while we go through this passage, because I want you to start to see, and I'll refer to it once in a while, some of the stuff that God is revealing about heaven, what heaven looks like. It says this then, surrounding the throne, you can see the throne in the middle there, were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And so you can see what I did here is there's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. At first I did actually 3 on each side. I'm like, that ain't going to work because I'm bad at math. That's only 12, right? You need 24. 24 thrones. So I drew 24, which is what? 2 times? Yeah. Whew. Some of you. Good. Praise God. So 2 times 12 is 24. I'm like, well, that's interesting. And then it says what? They were dressed in white. So I put a little W there for the white they were dressed in. Actually, the word says they were wrapped in white. I thought at first they put on these white robes, you know, and stuff. But it says that it was thrown around them, you know, like you can imagine covering someone up with a sheet, you know, like needs to be covered. And so it says that they were thrown around in white, so they're completely encompassed in white. And it said each of them has a golden crown on their head. By the way, the dressing in white was not done of their own ability, but it was done for them. They were dressed in white, these 24 elders. I have a question then. This is the first of a few. Oh, why do you think there would be 12? Anybody have a guess?
Means of authority.
Means of authority, okay. Why would it be 12? Where have we heard 12 in the Bible before? 12 disciples. That's true. Interesting. Okay, yeah, fair. 12 tribes of Israel. Wait a minute. Why is there 24 elders? 12 tribes, 12 disciples. Listen, all wrapped in white, all wearing crowns. The unification of a message. Can you see the imagery? That's what I'm saying. Like the revelation of John is full of imagery. If we'll like see what it says. And there's this completion of like, I have these 12 tribes. As a matter of fact, even writing the letters to the church, the 7 churches is interesting because it's like, I'm going to speak to my people about my things. And then his things include the 12 tribes of Israel that are his people being redeemed, but all being redeemed by the wrapping, and we're going to come back to that in a minute, being wrapped in white with crowns on their heads. And so, yeah, that was an interesting connection to me, right? Why 24? Why 12 disciples, 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel? And that would mean that there would be a representative from each tribe, and we're going to get to that too, but each tribe has a representative at the throne of God. One of the things my heart goes to when I read that stuff is like, well, who are those 24? Are they special? And I kind of have both sides. I want to say no, but I want to say yeah. That's pretty special, you know? That's pretty special to be sitting there around the throne of God, the 24 elders. By the way, the word elder there means presbytos, overseer, right? They're just watching what's happening in God's kingdom. And there they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold placed upon their heads. Verse 5, from the throne then came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And if you can see on my drawing up there, I tried to draw an actual proper lightning bolt, and I couldn't, so I just went to these slashes because it was easier for me. And then I did rumblings. But you know, the funny about rumblings is it's actually voices. Some translations say voices. So there was lightning coming from the throne of God, there were voices coming from the throne of God, and then there were these thunders, these sounds coming from the throne of God. And what would that mean? God's throne is not silent. We need to get it in our heads that God's throne is not silent. We have this idea that you walk in, I said, you come into the cathedral and it's big and you go, click. Click, click. No, when you show up in the presence of God, he is a speaking God. He's an acting God. The idea of lightning coming out is like, it's dangerous, right? Like, there is real. And you can see the energy coming out from the throne of God. Something really simple we can see just by drawing this out, because we haven't got that far in the story yet. God is the center of everything. God is the beginning of everything. Like, truly, that's the truth. You want to know why the world is lost and awash? Because they don't think God matters at all anymore. And they're out there in the peripheral where things are happening and life is crazy. But the truth is that at the very center of all of it, God is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is on his throne and he is active. One of the Old Testament things that God would say all the time about other false gods is they don't speak, they don't act. Some of the prophets made fun. Why don't you scream louder to your God? Maybe he'll show up then. That's not said as a way to kind of like, ha ha. That's a way to say, my God speaks. My God acts. And you know what, church? Sometimes I'm afraid we act like we serve a God that doesn't. That's not on his throne, sending out commands, causing things to happen. And when we act that way, we join the senseless nations who are awash in the current cultural contexts. We act as if there is no God in authority. Shame on us. He's sitting on his throne. By the way, I'll remind you that he said, John, these are things that are to come. This is how it is in heaven. So we have 24 around, and the flashes of lightning, and the voices, and the thunderings. The throne of God is not silent. And in the middle of that, let's see here. Before the throne, this is in 5b, if you will, halfway through verse 5. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing, and these lamps are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, crystal, clear as crystal. And in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And so we have next the Spirit of God around the throne. And you can, what I did is I drew them here, right, like these four, because at first they were just blanks, because I know what they were going to be, right, because we haven't got them introduced yet fully. The seven lamps at the bottom, But it says that those are the Spirit of God, the spirits of God. And I want to point something out about the spirits of God burning with fire. Let me see where we're at. Maybe it's going to come up. The spirits of God are seeing and acting, or they have power, right? They know what's going on. By the way, we ought to connect with with the beginning of the letter, that there were seven letters sent to the churches. And so this again ties in the idea of the seven spirits who go out messages for the people of God. But the messages don't come without anything, but they come with power. These are the seven spirits of God. Yeah, I think verse 5, let me see. I want to look real quick here because, yeah, I guess we'll come back. We'll see if it comes back up. All right. And then beyond that was a crystal sea. And you've heard that verse in a song before, right? So now you have this kind of imagery of God on the throne and the power, the voices, the speaking coming from the throne, the seven spirits in front of the throne, the four living creatures around it, and then you have the sea. And it's like, well, what is the sea doing there? Sea that's crystal clear. There's this idea we have here that God is separated. He's distant. I thought, well, what would it look like to have a sea, a throne in the middle of a sea? And I thought, it's like an island, right? Like, you ever stood on the shore, you looked out and you saw a little, and you're like, how do you even get there? Now, I know some of you guys go, you get a boat. Yeah, I get that, right? But think about before you had a boat. Or what if your boat wouldn't work? Or what if there's a huge separation? And so in the middle of this crystal sea, we have that there's some transparency, translucence, but also separated, other, and distant. It's not like a place you just cruise up to and hang out. That's where God lives. And as a matter of fact, you can even see that it says that the crystal sea separates the throne from the four creatures and from the 24 elders. That's a separation that God has for himself. So seven lamps are the seven spirits, and there's a throne. Let's see where we're at. Before the throne, seven lamps were burning, and these were the seven spirits of God, and also there was a sea like crystal. In the center, around the throne, now here we go back to the living creatures, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The living creatures, the first living creature was like a lion. Now, I put him in the upper left-hand corner. It's a terrible lion, but that's what I drew as a lion, right? And the second was an ox or a calf. And the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under their wings. And day and night, they never stopped singing. We're going to stop before we get to what they sang, because I want to talk about these creatures for a minute. So I'm like, that's interesting. So we have a lion, an ox, or a calf, a creature that has a face like a man, which is interesting, and then an eagle that flies. So things I want to point out here. First of all, you think about, what's the difference between the lion and the ox? These are like a wild animal and domesticated. Something that people were terrified of and something people were used to, right? And then the third living creature had a face like a man. But see, it's interesting because it doesn't say it is a man. It says it's a face like a man. And I'm like, what's that mean? I don't even know fully what that means. But one of these living creatures had a face that appeared like a man. And then the fourth living creature is the only one that has a verb. He's flying. That one's flying like an eagle in flight. So not an eagle sitting on a perch, but an eagle who's moving about, these four living creatures. What else do we learn about them? They have eyes everywhere. And it even says they have eyes under their wings. I'm like, what? Under their wings? Because they see everything. They're the nearest to God. You see, they're between the elders and the throne of God, and they see all of God, and they see all of humanity, all of man, all the elders, all the church. They see everything. And this is what they say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Hear it again. These creatures who see everything in God's creation, they see all of God and all of God's creation. They stand there by the Sea of Tranquility. They see everything that's happening. And the response to seeing everything is this: holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. I just want to, first of all, they're saying, and I love, by the way, if you've ever sensed that when you're singing those words in worship, it's because you're connecting to that truth of Scripture, that God is holy, holy, holy. We have some praise songs that say that, holy, holy, holy. And why do they write those songs? Because it lets us enjoin with those creatures who are the closest to God, saying what is true about God. Hagios, righteous, glorious, holy, different, worthy. They proclaim, proclaim, proclaim. Then what do they say? The Lord, that's the Kurios, the commander, God, right? Almighty, and that's all powerful. By the way, the term the Lord God Almighty happens 10 times in the book of the Bible. 10 times. 9 times in Revelation. That's weight. That at the end of everything, God is almighty, all-powerful, not weak, not weak-kneed, not absent. Why do I get so passionate about that? Because I think so many of us act like it's true, that God can do nothing. That's not what God says about himself at all, and that's not what the living creatures say as they fly around his throne, is that he is all-powerful. He could do anything he wants. That's the second confession. First, he's holy. Second, he's all-powerful. And the third is, he's the one who was and who is to come. And I just want to, just for a minute, say that again. The backwards arrow, the right now, and the forwards arrow. That's God, right? Everything that's happened in the past is God. The one who is being is what the one arrow right now means. And then the one who is to come. All the future things are God. This is God's domain, God's dominion, and it's everything. It's all-encompassing. There's nothing that's apart from his knowledge, nothing apart from his ability. And we have to, see, I say that stuff, and I feel like, you know, you go, yeah, we're getting it, man. But you know how many people don't believe that? You know how many people in the middle of all this stuff freak out and act like God's not in charge anymore? Like he's abdicated the throne? Like there's someone else up there with a joystick going, woo, let's have some fun for once. That's not true at all. And if no one else will act like God's in charge, church, we should act like God's in charge. We ought to be the ones who say, no, God knows what's going on. God's holy, God's powerful, and God is present all the time. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, and before we get to the whenever part, I just want to talk about this. What do? They give glory, honor, and thanksgiving, the living creatures, 24/7. Glory, honor, thanksgiving. But get this, whenever they give thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And it says they lay their crowns before the throne. That's fascinating. You ever heard that? There's a verse, right? Beyond the crystal sea, what is that? They laying down their golden crowns beyond the glassy sea. You heard this, right? Okay. Like, I made that song up. No, it's a real song, right? And so these dudes who are sitting around this throne, these 24 elders who are the presbyters who are observing on their thrones, you think, well, who are those dudes? Those dudes are the dudes that get up and get on their face, and then I love it says they lay their crown before the, that's not what the, it says ekbalo, they throw it. They count no worthiness of their own. They have a crown from God, and they're like, no, you are worthy of glory. Let me ask you, how many kings would take off their crown? Let me ask you, how many kings in this life would take off their crown to acknowledge God? Like, you want godly leaders? Those are the kind of leaders you need, the ones who would take it off and say, no, you are worthy. We don't have very many of those, I'm afraid. But boy, they're there with God's throne, worshiping him day and night. Every time the living creatures worship God, it says they get off of their thrones and get on their faces and throw down their crowns. And then they say this, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power because you created by your will all things. They were created and they have their being. The 24 elders know that God is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And then get this, that he created everything and that by him all things were created. Now this starts to sound like John 1 language, right? Like you remember in John, the Gospel of John chapter 1? But then I love the last part, and in you they have their being. Our very breath of life. If I could, this moment now is a gift from God. Like the ones we just take for granted. It's from God. In him we have our being. The elders see it. They're like, ah, you're worthy because you're the one who made everything. And in you, everything was made, and we have our being in you. Our very existence is in God and his creation. How beautiful is that confession? The elders on their faces. Man, and you know what's crazy, church? We make fun of leaders like that. We make fun of leaders who would bend a knee to God. We make fun of leaders who would say they don't have all the answers and get on their face and pray. I mean, we've lost something. We've lost something. We think that that's the pinnacle of leadership is to stand in defiance of who God is. Give me a break. And we should pray for leaders like that. In him, we have our being. Chapter 5. Then I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on it. Both sides were written on, and they were sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? I read that earlier, and I thought, man, that's something to hear from an angel. Who is worthy? In the right hand of the one who sits on the throne is a scroll. The scroll is a letter written for a purpose, right, to have action. And the question becomes for the angel, who is worthy to open the scroll? Verse 3 is troubling. No one in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth could open the scroll, nor even look upon it or look into it. The idea is you couldn't even peek. You couldn't peel back the edges and see because you weren't worthy to see what God was teaching. I was trying to think of like, what does that look like? And I don't know if you've ever seen like, we've been kind of blessed culturally with the idea of signets. So and some people actually do these things, like you make a letter if you get really, really fancy and you put a little drip of wax on it and you press your ring down, right? It's sealed. That's kind of the idea. I was thinking about it, what a modern equivalent is, and the modern equivalent would be like an encrypted email. So it goes from me to you and only you can open it and read it. Nobody else can. That was the idea of it. You know, you shouldn't be able to unseal it and read it before it gets to the recipient. And the angel says, well, who can open this encrypted email? Who can get this note from God? Who can read and see what's inside of it? And there's no one found worthy, no recipient who can read it. And this is, I want to stop just for a second here and talk about this. It says this, and John wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. In the middle of John's vision, he begins to cry. The word actually says he cries loudly. I thought they were going to say, oh, you wept and wept, you know, duplicating makes it more powerful. No, it actually says, I wailed loudly. In the middle of his vision for what heaven looks like and what is to come, he sees God on the throne with a scroll, and there's no one worthy. And in the moment, John recognizes there's no one worthy. There's no way the scroll's going to get opened, and he begins to weep. Have you ever had a dream where you cry? Have you ever had a dream where you cry? Like, that's the closest thing I can think to this, right? I've had dreams where I cry. And you know what's crazy in the dreams where I cry? And have you ever woke up crying? I've not done that, but I've known people who have. I've not ever woke up crying, but I've woke up afraid I was crying and realized, oh, thank God I'm not crying, you know? But one of the things, I just want to be transparent with you. One of the things that in my dreams, when I weep as one who's undone. I don't weep like a little, like, sniffle, sniffle, wipe a tear. I weep like, blah, you know, like snot bubble, two-year-old kid, life's coming apart, the seams cry. I don't have snot bubbles, but you know what I'm saying. I weep with an emotion or with a deep sense of hurt. And as I read John here, he's like, I wept loudly and bitterly. I want to remind you, John's an observer in this vision, right? Like, he's broke the fourth wall, you know, he's all of a sudden in it. He goes from seeing what's happening to like, oh no. It's like the narrative that you get caught up in and you start screaming at your TV. No, there's nobody worthy, except he's not mad. He's like crying, like, oh no. And what happens? Look at what the word says. Verse 5, one of the elders said to John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and open, or the word says, break its seven seals. Like in the middle of weeping. And John, a follower of Jesus, was like, no one's going to be able to open this. And then one of the elders at the throne says, John, stop crying. The Lamb is here. The Lion of Judah. And we get this imagery then of the Lion and the Lamb. Look at what it says. There's one who's in the root of David, and he is able to open and break the seals. Verse 6, and then I saw a Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So this is where, I knew it was gonna, we were going to get to it, right? This is where the spirits of God have eyes and power, because it says here that he has seven horns and seven eyes. It's the spirit of Jesus. And the horns is the idea of power, ability. They can do things. And the eyes, of course, like everything else, they can see what God is doing. If you don't know why you need the spirit of God in your life, it's because he has power and vision for your life. He has power and vision for what should happen. He sees you in your weakest moments. He sees you in your strongest strengths. He knows you, and then he has the power to affect change. I love that the seven spirits have power and vision for the life, for the world, for the churches, but for God's people. I saw a lamb looking as if he was slain. And look where the lamb is standing, in the center of the throne of God. Now, I did not draw anything additionally in here besides God, because it's God. Jesus is God. Like, they're one and the same. And so Jesus is standing in the center of the throne of God with God. And I want you to see what happens here in the second part of the chapter 5 of Revelation, because there's a switch that's made for the elders as they see God in person in Jesus Christ. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down where? Before the Lamb. You know, people ask that question, well, should you worship Jesus? Should you not worship Jesus? We have too small of a vision of who Jesus is, his uniqueness, his qualities, his righteousness, his power, his birthright. And these 24 and these four creatures fall down and worship the Lamb. Each one has a harp, and they are holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, God's holy people. And so if we're getting to their song, I just want to talk about that, the idea that they see it, and they're like, oh, he's the Lamb. And these same elders and these same creatures who've been flying around God's throne saying, you're holy, 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 then recognize Jesus and worship him. He's worshiped. He's standing. I told you last week, one of the promises that Jesus made to his churches is that I will invite you onto my throne as my Father invited me onto his throne. And here we see Jesus in the next two chapters standing in the center of the throne of God with God, taking this scroll from his hands. So the seven elders fall down. They all have harps. They're making music. And they have golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And by the way, I love that it reveals what that incense is. Oh, we'd be having a big conversation about what that incense was. And what do they say? They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll. You are worthy to open or break its seals. Because you were slain, listen to the word, church. And by your blood, you bought men for God. I just want to read that again. By the blood of the Lamb, he purchased men and women to present them to God the Father. Right? Like if you think following Jesus is all about you making a decision to follow Jesus, you missed the point. Jesus gave his blood on the cross to wrap us in the righteousness and to present us to his Father as a redeemed people, a holy heritage, a restored nation. And with the blood of the Lamb, he purchased men and women for God. And then listen to the next word, because this is where we get right now in our cultural zeitgeist, man. We're out in the weeds. He purchased men and women for God from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. I just want to say something real quick. If you don't like diversity, you're going to hate heaven. You're going to hate heaven. If everybody has to look like you to belong to God, you're going to hate heaven. You probably won't be there. I don't know where the qualifiers are there, but you're going to be shocked because the word says here that at the end, he will buy from every tribe and language and people and nation. I want to go back to what we said earlier about Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah, he's going to buy some from every 12 tribes. That's the idea of tribalism, right? But every language, you know, when Jesus was around, there were like five languages spoken just in where he was born. Like we have one language mostly, maybe two, three here. There was all these languages being spoke where Jesus was born. Every language, that means they wouldn't all speak the same way. And then every peoples, and then indeed every nations that have not yet been thought of will be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? We think, oh yeah, we're the special nation, the United States. Hey, we are a special nation. I'm not saying we're not, but get this. Before we were in existence, God was buying saints from the nation of the United States. Verse 10, and you have made them to be a kingdom and to be priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And I love this because it kind of goes together because I'm like, wait, they're going to rule on the earth. But if you read it more fluidly, if you will, it says that you bought from yourself, I'm just going to do it from here. You bought from yourself a kingdom and priests to reign on this earth, like to be right here, right now. That's the power of God, that we've been granted that priesthood to serve God and reign in the world right now, to have dominion over it, making us a kingdom. Just making sure, yeah. I do want to go, the 24 bowls, or the 24 elders had harps and bowls of incense. And I often thought of this, and I thought, you know, what does it look like when we pray to God? And people always say that, why should we pray? But, you know, here in Revelation, you see that your prayers are being offered as incense by the elders before the throne of God, that there's this kind of offering. And I don't think it's about the incense. It's not like use incense and worship, whatever. I think it means that when we worship, when we pray, like we talked about earlier today, that we bring those things before the throne of God. And it's recognized there in Revelation, which is awesome. So what happens? Behold, John says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, multitudes, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. I'm like, oh, that's a math problem. It's not a math problem because he says myriads and myriads, and there was no number for myriads. It was like gazillions and gazillions, right? It was like numbers that had been unthought of before, and they were multiplied. And it says this, they encircled the throne, and I have them now. You can see I wrote it in the very outer edges here. So if you wonder where the angels are in the worship of God, they're all the way out here on the edges, beyond the 24 elders, beyond the four creatures, beyond the sea, beyond the spirits of God, and they're participating in worship of God. It says they encircled the throne with the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud cry they sang out, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and praise. In other words, there's no one more worthy than God. No one more worthy than Jesus Christ, his Son. And then I heard every creature in heaven, look at what the word says, and every creature on earth, and every creature under the earth, and every creature of the sea, and all that is in them say, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, to praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever be. And the four creatures shouted in the center, amen, so be it. And the elders fell down and worshiped. John had this totality of worship where everything, and then you might go, now wait a minute, we're going to end with this, but wait a minute, where are all these other people? Aren't there people who aren't going to worship God? They aren't going to bend a knee. They aren't going to submit to him. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, Kyrios, that he is in charge, that he is rightfully reigning. And that means that you're going to bend the knee willingly and worship like the angels and like the elders. You're going to be like, yes, yes. You're going to take off your crown, or you're going to bend the knee in submission when you've been defeated, which is not what you want. But all the creatures and all the earth, and this is where we get into the creation cathedral. It's already beginning. The praise of God, the birds that sing, the fish that swim, it's already beginning. The stars that shine, the universes that sing, it's already beginning. And we participate in it. What's the response? The four living creatures say, amen, so be it. The elders fall down and worship. I have a question as we end. Do you behold the glory of God? And I'm not asking that to you to be mean, because I ask it of myself. Do I behold the glory of God? As I prepared this week and I read this text, I was like, am I on my face enough? Am I praying? Am I acknowledging him? Do I recognize when I walk outside? Do I see him in the faces of strangers? Do I see him when I'm in traffic? Like, do I pay attention to the glory of God? Because the angels see it. The elders see it. Living creatures see it. Or has God become all too familiar? Maybe. You believe in God? Yeah, maybe. I'm not sure. Think Jesus died for your sins? I don't know. Does it matter what I believe? Does it matter, church, what we believe? Pray with me if you would. Father God, we believe. We believe you are the author of life. You are the source, the beginning. And Father, today as we got just a glimpse, and this is not enough. The problem is, it's not enough. When we see it, it'll be different in person. Right now, you're surrounded in real time by seraphim singing to you and flying around your throne, and elders on their faces with their crowns down. Angels around singing and shouting and calling us in your spirit, in our life, convicting us and pushing us and pulling us towards you. And then here we stand on the outside, all too often indifferent. Oh God, would you forgive us? Call us to know you. Call us, compel us to know you, Father, in a way that matters in this life. And Lord, I want to ask that when we go through it, that we would have a kingdom vision for the life that we live. That we watch the news, or we see our neighbors, or we drive our cars, that we do it with a vision toward the future that you have, the things that you've said are going to come to pass. It's all too much, Lord. Would you show us? Would you lead us? Oh, Father, for your mercy and grace that we do not deserve, we give you thanks and praise, and for your invitation to the kingdom, priesthood of believers, to celebrate and worship with angels. May we be glorifying to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, the church says, amen.